said, Our Father, this evening we receive the truth found in your Son concerning direction, leading, and obedience. We walk in that light. In our thoughts, this evening, we submit it to the word of truth. We behold your Son as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. Obeying the leading of the Spirit. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, which obviously is not original or is not cannot be supported elsewhere, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And so we looked at the kind of teaching. It's not just any kind of teaching. Notice how we started. He said, teaching them to observe the things I have. And the word didasco is where you have the word didache, a kind of teaching or a specific subject matter. And so we saw that in Acts 2:42, that Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or explanation, kind of explanation, a subject kind of explanation. And the word continued steadfastly, we said it meant that is the word proskaterio, that is something you've heard something, then you continued in what you were hearing. What it means is, since it's the gospel of Christ that they heard, and so they continued with the gospel of Christ. It's not that I've heard the gospel, but now we need to talk about life. You know, no. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching of Christ, the way they explain Christ, and from the Old Testament. That remains it. Remains what they were doing. In Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe, and we said the word observe is the word terio. It means to keep watch, like to keep your eyes focused on something. Whatsoever I have commanded you, then he says, lo. The word lo there is the word oraho, which means to see. Alright? See, I am with you. That's important. I am with you till the end of the age. I'm with you always. Look, he says. Look closely. Look well. Look intently. I am with you always. Until the end of the age. And you know, we need to back up a little bit to tell us what he meant by I am with you. In John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, he says, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him, it seeth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. Notice what he says afterwards. You see, there's a kind of language when I'm speaking about my post-resurrection. Jesus is talking about his post-resurrection status that he uses, as it were, like a third person. But it's not a third person. Because in his post-resurrection, he talks about the Spirit. In fact, John had earlier said it, this spake he of the Spirit, which those who believe on him should receive. John 7:39. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, he says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, in other words, he's talking about himself in glory. That's what he calls the Spirit, the Spirit of truth, okay? Or the Spirit of this reality, which he had discussed earlier. So, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comforted. Notice he comes back to himself. I will come to you. Okay? Then he says, yet a little while, the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me are in you. In other words, when he says, lo, I am with you always, he's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. I am with you in the Spirit. I am with you, referring to the indwelling of the Spirit, always till the end of the age. In John 8:12, notice something he had said before. So when he says, "Lo, I am with you always," he's not asking you to look beside you or look ahead of you. He's saying to look in you. So the word "I am with you" goes with what he had said earlier. Look, I am with you. In other words, pay attention to this fact that I am with you. So in John 8:12, it says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And he says, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He that follows me, what does he mean, he that follows me? Obviously, he's talking at that present moment to his own disciples. That he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. When will they have this? They will have this when he is raised from the dead. So just like every promise of life in the four Gospels, John 10:10, John 6:47, John 3:16, every promise of life is a promise of life in his resurrection. So it says, shall not walk in darkness. Now every time you hear light, it's not light to see what kind of light? Maybe light to pass exams, light to discover things in nature. No, it's light to discover God. It's light about God, to see God, to know God. Jesus didn't come to reveal science, praise God. I said, praise God. He didn't come to reveal commerce, he came to reveal God. So the light is the light of God. In other words, I am the light of the world, okay, in the sense of I'm going to illuminate your minds about God. Okay, remember 1 John 5:20? The Son of God has come to give us an understanding that we might know the only true God, even Jesus Christ. So he has come to give you an understanding. That's what the light is about. So in that light, which is what light does, somebody wants to ask me, say, what is light? Paul defined light as that which makes manifest. That which makes manifest. That should be Ephesians 5:14, I believe. That which makes manifest, he is the light. John 5:14. Check it quickly for you. Ephesians 5:14. That which makes manifest. Okay? Okay. For whatsoever thus makes manifest is light, which makes manifest. So, Jesus makes manifest the Father. And when he does that, he exposes the works of darkness. Okay? When he makes manifest the Father, he exposes the works of darkness. So, in Christ, the reality of in Christ, or the in Christ reality, is what God does. That's what God does. Jesus is not an added revelation, he is the revelation. So, he opens us up to God's purposes, plans, and provisions. He opens us up to God's purposes, plans, and provision. So, in other words, we'll find direction in God, in Christ. We'll find direction in God, in Christ. If I'm going to know God's plan, okay, I'm going to know God's provision, I must find it in Christ. And if I must find it in Christ, it's found in us, in a new birth. So, how? By the Spirit of truth. So that's important. That's important. That's important. That's important. A go de pa to ra lo de be pa da no su so be da bo se ra to su so fa da tu sa. You know you need to break the hold of prophets? Prophets? Prophets over your life. Prophets. You have a subtle faith, yeah? A subtle faith for those prophets. Such that they prophesy to you before, and those things seem to come to pass. And they seem to have seen some things, and it looked very precise. So somewhere in your heart, you have developed a kind of confidence, faith for them. And you need to break the hold over your life and over your family. Yep, over your family. And refuse to believe it, even though it came to pass. For you knew in your heart, as the word of God came and you were exposed to the word, that that's a false prophet. But because you've seen those things come to pass, you have it in your mind. You're trying to think through. But he said this, he was right. He said that he was right. No, he wasn't right. He wasn't right. Because you put faith in what he said, he became right. You must decide to break that hold over yourself and your family. And choose to walk in the light of the word. And everywhere you see people who, by the word, are not called prophets, everywhere you see them operate, you take a flight from the place and don't even give heed to it to know whether it will come to pass or not. Sometimes it's not just that false prophet speaking to you directly. Well, maybe with someone that is close by, or someone that will talk to you and you will hear. But you must put an end to all those falsehoods around you. You must put an end to it, and you must do it by faith and in boldness and by the word. Amen. Hope you receive that. Praise God. Let's get back to this. So in Christ is that revelation of God, just like he is God manifest. So he brings to us God's plan. He brings to us God's purpose. He brings to us God's provision. And so we said that the book of Acts, we said the book of Acts is eyewitness. Remember, we brought that into the picture about discipleship. So if he says, I am with you, does that include direction? Okay, so direction is with me, amen? The direction is with me? Alright, good. So, till the end of the age, always he says. Now, the book of Acts therefore gives us an evidence of how this happened. Because the book of Acts will be the practical demonstration of the things that Jesus said. We saw the church grow in leaps and bounds, in the sense of knowledge, light, as Jesus said. Look at Luke 1:1. Again, let's drive in why we have the eyewitness. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many, watch this, have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He uses the word, that's Luke, look here. He says the word declaration or the word narration. It's to describe, okay? And it's from the Greek word diegesis, D-I-E-G-S-I-S, D-I-E-G-S-I-S. From where you have the verb is the word degoima. I'll tell you why we're going to that. D-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. It's used for describing something. And you'll see that in Mark 5:16. Write that down. And Mark 9:9. Mark 5:16. Mark 9:9. Mark 9:9. I saw one I just put out. Luke 8:39. Luke 8:39. Show how great things God's done, that is to describe to people what God has done. Luke 9:10. Acts 8:33. Acts 8:33. Acts 9:27. Paul's Acts 9:27. I should assume. Acts 9:27. Okay. Where he went to commend Paul to the church. Acts 12:17. And then Hebrews 11:32. It means that the description, when you want to describe something, it will have to be in your own words. Okay? And that's eyewitness. That is, if we're going to talk about the eyewitnesses of what I saw, that's what he's talking about. It will be in your own words. For example, when Peter says, Jesus, Master, the fig tree which you cursed, the fig tree which you cursed has dried up. Jesus wasn't the one who said, I cursed the tree. That is an eyewitness's use of words. He could be right and he could be wrong. Again, remember that Luke 18:1. He gave a parable to this end. Our men ought to pray. Why men ought to pray and not to faint. But by the time you read the parable, you discovered that he wasn't teaching prayer. So, why would you say he gave a parable to the end that our men ought to pray? Obviously, Luke, in that instance, was bringing in prayer, but he was actually addressing justification in prayer. But you could lose that because of his diegesis. So eyewitnesses have the liberty to say, this is what we saw. But they are not contradicting the story. No, 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 no. It's just their own description. And so we're going to see why that will come in handy. Then again, in verse 2, he now calls them, get back to Luke 1, eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses, Luke's Gospel 1. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, the word eyewitness is the word autoptes, A-U-T-O-P-T-E-S. It's used for someone who saw it with his eyes. Eyewitnesses, things they saw. He wasn't one of them. So that was, he took time to take down their description of events. Then he says, ministers of the word. And this is the word that amazed me a little bit, because it's not diakonia that is often used. It's the word heipiretes. H-E-I. You'll take note of this one. Because anytime there's a change of words there, the writer wants you to note something. H-E-I. Okay? P-E-R-E-T-E-S. Particularly if he doesn't use it often. It's used for an officer. An officer. Someone who has like a military duty or an official duty. So when he calls them ministers of the word, it means that they were commissioned to do it. It's the same word in Acts 26:16, and precisely this one took my attention, 1 Corinthians 4:1. Steward. It means someone who was engaged to do it. Now, obviously, the 12 were not the only eyewitnesses, but they were the eyewitnesses that were chosen. Okay? So they became official witnesses of Jesus. So he said, I got my account from what they said. Then he went further to say something that is be good. It's good anyway. Then he says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. The word understanding there is not the usual word. It is the word to investigate closely. Parakolotheo. P-A-R-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. To investigate closely, which means that he was with them. Para means I am with you. So that means he was with them and then he took note of it. So there are two ways that could have happened. It might be, very likely, that he sat down with those who were Jesus' apostles. Then he took note of the things they said, or they gave him a download of what happened in the four Gospels. Or, in the teaching of the apostles, he took those facts and put them together and it became the book of Luke. But I think the first one looks closer. Now Paul uses the same word in 1 Timothy 4:6 and 2 Timothy 3:10. So that means he listened very well. That's important. He listened very well. He was a good student. Something I just would like to say to you is, you know, in those days they didn't have the luxury that we have today of recording teachings, you know, maybe a device. You know, like very easy. Today, if someone is preaching, you just put your phone can do the job. You just put a recording there and you fix all the stuff. You record what they're saying. But some people use it secretly. You know, they put it right in the pocket
everything you said, they bring it back to you by revelation. But this was a period there was no printing press. You didn't have the liberty of a typewriter or a device to type, nor a period where you didn't have the pen. They used inks, and you know it was taken from rocks and stuff like that. And he was able to put down these things that have now become useful for us. Now think about this. Think about years to come, how people will need what you are listening to. Yeah, think about that. Dear friend of mine said this to me years back. He, in our lectures with Rema Bible Training Center in Kaduna, in Abuja as well. He said, this was how he said it, and it got my attention. He said, Paul never knew that any of his letters will become scripture for us today. He said, but he wrote the right things. He said, let's endeavor to always write the right things. You know, that's that kind of good thinking that he didn't know. He's just writing to folks about what he has written now are now articles of faith. So let's watch what we write. So in the same way, if you are in the church service, pay good attention. And so that's what Luke is driving home here. He says, I listened very well, so I brought out the details. And the book of Acts follows this as well, because the book of Acts is to put together the things that happened afterwards. The book of Acts is the eyewitness account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. The Gospel of Luke is what happened before. So he put all that together, majorly now. In Mark 16:20, he says they went for everywhere and they preached the word, and God confirming the word with signs following. That is a summary. Mark 16:20 is a summary of Acts of the Apostles. So when you see Mark 16:20, just put beside it Acts of the Apostles. In Acts 1, and then verse 2. Until the day, I'll start from 1, sorry. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he focuses on the afterward effect. Now that means that if he therefore majored on the use of disciples, have we seen that? Disciples? Come on. So that means the word disciples is a description. He is describing an attitude. He could have called them church members. He never called them church members. And when he says the church in the book of Acts, he's not spiritually speaking. Okay? When he says the church, he's not spiritually speaking, he's literally speaking. That is the gathering. People came together. You know, he can't say the body of Christ. I don't know where the body of Christ is. They are in the spirit realm. He can't say that because he's eyewitness. He must describe what he saw or what somebody saw. So when he said the church in the book of Acts, the term church in the book of Acts is an assembly. An assembly required. Praise the Lord. That's what it is. So it's eyewitness. So you can't practice the book of Acts, sorry. You can't practice the epistles as the church without seeing how the church was practiced as a gathering. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying here. So that's an eyewitness account. Alright? So, in other words, we will learn from descriptions. Obviously, something about disciples, we said, is that they learn literally. They learn physically, or being physically present. Again, disciples are found being taught. It's not a phrase for, oh, you must be a disciple. No. It's a phrase for something you can recognize in the person's relationship to the apostles. Okay? So, he saw that. It's a descriptive term. And so, we said also that it also implies that we can learn from the description. I can learn from it. You know, one of the things we found out, if you have observed this before, did you notice that this is by the way, but I guess you should think about this. That both with Jesus and the apostles in the book of Acts, and obviously from Paul's letters, If people wanted to give to believers who were in need, they first gave it to the pastors. You know, Jesus had the bag for the poor. So that means it was a centralized way it was done. In the book of Acts, they brought it to the apostles' feet. Do you notice also that in Acts 11, when Agabus prophesied, everybody put it together. Nobody sent his own by email. Oh, that would be crazy. What could he have sent by email? Nobody sent his own by courier. They brought it first to Paul and Barnabas, who now took it to Jerusalem. You know, that seems to be consistent. You know, that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 16. So when I come, there will be no gatherings. Right? Which means, before I come, ensure you put it together so I can take it back to Jerusalem. Are you getting that? Or send it to them? Do you remember? Again, let me add this. Again, he said, I received from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one of his messengers. One of the apostles that walked with Paul. They gave it to him to give it to Paul. So there was a centralized system of it. So there was order and orderliness even in how they gave. Nobody was trying to prove a point that I can give better than this person. No, no, no. The church functioned corporately in their giving. Who's following what I'm saying here? You get that? So again, that's description. That's description. Okay? The way things were done. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews 5:8. So, we can learn from examples. Hebrews 5:8. He said, we can learn, you know, I told you last week, it's not that Jesus learned obedience. It's we learn obedience from the things that Jesus suffered. He is the example. We learn obedience, and all the apostles' lessons are like that. We learn humility from his humility. We learn not speaking evil from his not speaking evil, 1 Peter 2:21. So he is the example, alright? He wasn't learning, okay? We are the ones that learn from his example. Is that making sense? Hebrews 5:8, we've seen that before. 1 Peter 2:21 to 22. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin. How did Paul know he knew no sin? From scripture and from eyewitness account. Hebrews 4:15, he was at all points tempted, yet without sin. How did they know that? That's by what? Eyewitness. So Jesus' sinlessness was attested to by eyewitness. It wasn't himself saying it. You know, guys, have you observed I'm sinless? Rebel. No. They saw it. They saw his response. Peter said when he was abused, he didn't say, I'm human now. Then he gave it back to them, line upon line, precept upon precept. No. He didn't say anything. They saw how he responded. And notice that most of those times, they were the ones that were responding. He didn't respond. He didn't get back in violence and stuff like that. Again, that shows you God's character in not responding to evil with evil. And that's the point. So, Jesus' obedience has become what we are learning from. Hebrews 5 and 8. His obedience. Hebrews 5, 7 says that in the days of his flesh, he prayed. So we can learn prayer from Jesus. Yes, we can. We can learn prayer from Jesus. We know that Jesus was prayerful. He was very prayerful. He was prayerful. He's just confirmed with the Holy Ghost coming on him. He goes out 40 days. He's about to choose his disciples. He has a vigil. He's done with a miracle service. He goes for a vigil. He just goes it consistently. He's about to be killed. He's praying. You know, we've seen his example. And then Hebrews 5:17 says, he prayed with tears. Luke added blood from his body. So it's not lack of knowledge that makes a man pray with tears. No, Jesus didn't pray walking like he's on the Broadway. He's about to model the Messiah's clothes, something like that. Messiah clothing. No, he prays with cries. They saw him all night. He did all that. You know. And he prayed. So I say, I don't longer pray again. My prayer is not prayer. I just give thanks. He's right. He wants to break bread. Always.
So the point is, which means that what we saw in Jesus in the four Gospels and what was said to us about Jesus, where is the ability today? Huh? It's in every believer. So when I read the example, I know my capacity. I see the example, I know my capacity. So when Jesus is teaching them to observe, the teaching will be Christ in. Christ started to work in. He was working with them in the four Gospels. In the new birth, he's now working in us. So it's now Christ in. What we see in him, we can reproduce. Not because we are imitating, we are already identified with him. So we can reproduce the same thing. We can reproduce the same commitment, the same obedience. We can reproduce the same endurance. We can reproduce the same submission to God's will. We can reproduce the same humility. We can reproduce the same response to God's purpose and plan. We can do the same thing because he says, lo, I am in you, better still, until always, till the end of the age. In Acts 2:33, Peter says like this. Acts 2:33, you learning something? Right? Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Don't forget, we explained this to you, that he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Shed it forth through the church. Who received the promise of the Holy Ghost? The believer. Or the man. He has shed forth this which you now see and you now hear. Because now Christ is working in us. In John 14:12, he says, he's whosoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than this, because I go to my Father. Then he says, whatever you ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:13. Where would he do it? Just keep reading. In that day you will know I am where? In you. So in other words, whatever we see Christ do, alright, that's what Peter just preached now in Acts 33. It is done in the believer. It's done in the believer. It's done in the church. Acts 3:16. It was Peter and John who prayed or ministered healing to the man at the beautiful gate. Peter is about to explain it. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole. Watch that. His name is work. Through faith in his name has made this man whole. In other words, he's working in us. Say he's working in me. Say he's working in me. One of the greatest truths a believer can embrace is to know that Christ is in him. He needs to know that. It's an absolute reality, an absolute fact that cannot be wished away. He works in us. And so, basically, the book of Acts will show us Christ providing leadership. Because he's providing leadership in the church. But we'll see it in the examples of the church. He's providing leadership. He's providing leadership to the church. So, in Acts 1:14, quickly, let's just see a few words. We said the word disciples is eyewitness. You will see it. You will see them. So, if Jesus taught them and asked the disciples or the apostles to keep teaching, I am in you, and the vital fact is that he provides leadership. So, in Acts 1:14, and all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. The word there is actually brethren. And then, they are called brethren. Now, why are they called brethren? They are called brethren because they are now together. They are now believers. So they are called brethren in that context. Then, look at something they pointed out in verse 20. They are about to choose one of the apostles. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of this man which accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Look at 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. In other words, they are asking for a guy who has been with them. He has the experience. He has the experience. So, the experience there is to let us see what Jesus laid as an example. So this fellow that will be one of the 12 must be taught directly by Jesus. He must be taught. So the first thing that you see will develop in the book of Acts is they are called brethren here. In Acts 2, notice, he's taught. So they were not going to choose somebody who is prayerful or who comes from New York or comes from Germany. And he says, I saw an angel, I met Jesus. Wow, this guy looks like a great man of God. No, it's somebody that they must have seen, been taught by who? Jesus. You see, you must not assume. Don't assume, for example, people have an experience you don't see. In our church, since Community Church, if you come, for example, from Antioch, and you are able to show us your selfies with Paul, and we discovered that some of those letters, you helped him write it. Less man. And you gave us, you brought pictures of several dead people that you raised. And those that you also raised. Selah. And you showed up. And then we see you. We thank God for your story. But we remind you there's membership class this Saturday. We want to see it ourselves. Amen? We need to have eyewitness account. You could come here with anything, but we want to see you. You show up. Let's see you. Let's see you pray. Amen. Let's see you do it. Guy told me, you know, I have this passion for souls. I have this passion for souls. I never can sleep for passion for souls. I get quiet. Say, this passion for souls, I can't, you know. Say, I just want to see people born again. So I just told folks, I said, take this guy out for evangelism. They didn't see both the passion and the generation of Telemundo. You know what I mean by now? They don't know passion? You guys didn't watch passion? They didn't see any of that. You know what? We need to have an eyewitness account. Alright? We need to have it. Autoptis. Autopsy. We need to see what you are saying. Say, you know, in my former church, in fact, I bought the keyboard, I bought the pastor, I bought the... Until you start giving here, we have no such record. That's good. Nobody will paint his own story as evil. But let's see you humble, faithful. Praise God. If I hear, the moment you come in and start telling us the story of your former church, I'm just telling you a secret. All these pastors will start to mark you down. That guy is not faithful. He talks too much. So, just learn to keep quiet. We don't like gist. That's what we're trying to say. We want to see you. No, when I former church, they are not a world church. At all, they don't know the finished works. Both works are now seen. They don't have any of those things. You're looking at this one Paul says that they move from house to house, busybody, not minding their own business. Eyewitness. So they want to see, were you in the meeting? So I was there. Say, what? Who was there that day that Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler? I was there. Where? I was there. You didn't see me. Oh. How couldn't we have seen you? Who was there when Jesus who was there when he was teaching about five loaves and two fish and I'm the bread of life? And I didn't really go. I just quickly
I just quickly went to watch the Nigeria game. All right, you can't be there. He said, who went in and out with all the time? That means even the only time you were not there was when he said, hey, just Peter, James, and John. And even at that, you stayed at the gates of the forest. You must be that faithful. Are you still there? So in leadership, when you want to choose people, you cannot assume. I was at camp meeting, sir. Where did you sit? Sir, I was there. They asked all the ushers, they didn't see you. Even the angels didn't see you. Where were you? Are you following what I'm saying? As a younger preacher, I used to just, if people just come and say, I had a call of God upon my life. I remember some young guys like that, sometimes in 95. I think 95 or 4. I just finished teaching them. So I traveled. By the time I came back, they had given themselves ministry gifts. One of them just got born again 4 months. Less than 4 months. What am I saying? We're under the tree. He got born again. It was not 4 months. Say, Evan B. Prophet G. Pastor Gay. Then they say, maybe Apostle so and so. So when I came back, I said, so who am I? I led you. Sorry, you know you are Babara. You are Babara. It's like area finance. You are all not well. I said, you, even your tongue is not yet in the spirit. Hey, bro, hey, God. You are giving your life ministry gift. How many days in the Lord? In the Lord. You are saying, I sense I have a calling. What calling? Come here, go and join works. Go and join works. What's called? Calling God. Four calling. So there has to be eyewitness. Who was there? Were you there? Of course, they were smart enough not to include when they all ran away. That's fine. That's fine. I mean, no problem. That's just prophecy fulfilled, alright? So that's good. But the point is, you don't need to be told that you don't choose people by assumption. That's just a fact. So discipleship is eyewitness. You must be seen. Notice Acts 2:41. You learning something? In Acts 2:41, they believed. They received the word. Acts 2:41. In 44, they were called, they believed. Acts 2:44. Acts 4:44. They believed. The word believed. Those who just got saved. Acts 4:30. 31 or 32. Of them that believe. Acts 4:32. They believe. Acts 5. They are called the church. Acts 5:11. Acts 5:14. Believers. But by Acts 6:1. They are now called what? Disciples. You know, they call them disciples over time. Who's following that at all? They called them disciples over time. So it's not a guy who attended one service. No. Disciple. He is adhering to the fellowships. To the fellowship of the saints. He's adhering to the teaching. He's there. He's learning. He's asking questions. You can see that he's under teaching, under training. So they say, the number of the disciples. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. The word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, as more students of the word increased, something unique now happened. Priests were not being spoken of as being saved up until this point. So, more people were now involved in the preaching of the word. This is why we saw that Stephen was now found preaching. Until Acts 6, it was only the 12 that were public ministry of preaching and teaching. So that means they had been given sufficient information. They had been taught both by precept and by example. They are now called disciples. Remember again that they pick the deacons from the believers or from the disciples? So do not put a man in any position of authority or service till he's actually learning the word. So wrong for, I think I mentioned some of this on Sunday, when I was in university, because I was pastoring outside school, so I had the reason to say, let me attend fellowship services in school. So I had to attend one for the first time. The sermon was fine, just good. I can't remember what it was, but I think it was fine. But as we're finishing, they said, okay, first timers. That was the first time I knew they would bring first timers on the stage. I mean, it was enough that they used to sing for us in the 90s. You are welcome in the name of the Lord. I can see you, the glory of the Lord. Even though you can't see it yourself. But, okay, fine. They come up stage. As we came up stage, first timers, they just said, hey, what department do you want? What department do you want? Department? I'm not joking. They said, picking somebody, say, you are good for, you look cool for Foot's Corner. You look for, you know what I did? I just walked straight, like it was a church service. Like I just walked straight to me like I was just going home. And I just went, as I got there, back. And I told myself, I will never return to this place again. I never did. Now, I'm better now. I discern the Lord's body. Don't think people are responsible till you see that they're actually learning and they're, you know, those folks say, look amongst yourselves. That's what he said. Seven men of honest report of discipleship. Not that the guy says, you know, I'm a very clean guy. I don't, were you at the prayer meeting? No, I pray alone. Did you go after evangelism? The true service of God is in the heart. Honest report. It's not just report. It's the Lord's report. No. Honest report. Full of wisdom. That is, we can see that the word of God dominates them. They saw it. And full of the Holy Ghost. And they find seven guys. Seven. That's serious. That's not a large number. But it's fine. And they put them in responsibility. It shows that they were reluctant to put people in positions of authority just like that. The apostles did not offer leadership responsibilities a freebie, something that, oh, you want this? You guys can become this. No. They saw it from disciples. The first thing is you are learning the word. Okay? So disciples were eyewitnesses. Acts 9:1, they were also called the disciples. Acts 9:1, Paul wanted to arrest the disciples. That's the people you can know. You see them all the time in the meetings. You see them all the time with the materials. You see them all the time preaching. You know, all the time in their conduct also. You see it all the time. Acts 9:25, disciples took Paul by night and, you know, they made him escape, those who came to kill him. Same thing in verse 26 and then verse 36. So, you had Tabitha was called a disciple. Why? Because of good works and what she did. They saw that she really embodied what was being taught. In Acts 11:26. And the disciples were first called Christians. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas taught them much. They taught them much. So disciples will be people that are being taught practically.
And not just that, they act on what they are taught practically. Now, does that not imply that there will be similar conduct among the believers? Right? Exactly. There's similar conduct among believers because they were listening to the same things. Usually, when you see somebody in a local assembly whose behavior is a bit different, check it. The person is listening to somebody else apart from the pastor. It's always like that. He's hearing someone else. He has attention elsewhere. So, they were having this kind of conduct amongst themselves. They were being taught, and then they lived it by example. Look at someone like Philip. Philip, who was a disciple, Acts 8:29. So, one of the things they must have been taught is the leading of the Spirit. Because for disciples, what they are doing will not be unique. It's not unique. Look at the way they were giving. The way they gave showed discipleship. It was almost something that was out of place for you not to give, because what are you listening to? So here is Philip. He just went down to Samaria amongst many disciples and preached. That means they were taught to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, he preached, he laid hands on the sick, he healed the sick, cast out demons. Why? Because that's what they were taught. That means in the content of their teaching will be believers' authority. Right? Come on. Are you with me? Are you with me? Good. So, now, he goes to Samaria, and then he understands that he has to tell them in Jerusalem what's going on. So they came. They laid hands on them, and then as he's doing all that, the Bible says he went to the desert. And then in verse 29, the Spirit said to him, now 26 says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south and Gaza and all that. Acts 8:26. So they must have been taught how to respond. Then he says in 29, the Spirit said to Philip, how could he recognize the Spirit? He's taught. Go near, join yourself to the chariot. He understands the leading of the Spirit. He knows. He knows the leading of the Spirit. He knows how to respond. Notice that at each time, we're going to see somebody else, that they responded to the Spirit, there was no halter of uncertainty. You realize that it's not likely that Luke was in Philip's heart to know the Spirit spoke to him. But they recognized, leading of the Spirit, that when you say, the Spirit told me, everybody knew what you're talking about. So they were taught that way. We can learn those things as believers. We can. We can learn those things by being taught. You see, your pastor has one responsibility, and that's to teach you, amongst others, the leading of the Spirit. It must be something you hear often. If you have to call your pastor for every decision,
there's a problem. He has to teach you. These guys knew it. And notice again in verse 36. The Spirit again, he has the encounter. No, verse 39. Caught away Philip. He understood it. He knew about the things of the Spirit. Look at Acts 9, the very next chapter. Notice that from this point henceforth, it appears like there was now more activity. Acts 9, 10. And there was, this was Jesus appearing to Ananias. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. A certain what? Again, what disciple? A descriptive term. Can we say a fellow who was always learning the word? Alright? He's in the meetings, taking instructions, buying the materials, asking questions. Come on, church. Okay, so definitely from such a fellow, you expect this. So, he is taught the things of the Spirit. No, that's not something Jews knew all the time. No, they were always about visions. Visions were usually primarily for prophets, seers in the Old Covenant. But somehow, this was explained well. This was already a practice. So he asks, Acts 9:10. And he said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, look at the response. I'm here, Lord. That is recognition. I am here, Lord. Or I am, Lord. He was able to recognize. So, proper teaching will make you recognize. Recognize. If he, for example, was taught to carry the pastor's picture in his pocket, he would say, get behind me. The God of my pastor rebuke you. He is taught to respond. Look at the way he responds back to the Lord. He says, Lord, I think you should check this guy out well. He's not faced. That's discipleship. He responds like Peter will. He responds. You know, Peter also in the vision asks questions. In other words, there's a teaching that addresses this. If these guys were just taught how to make soap and buy shares, you won't know this one. If they were taught 16 ways how to ask a woman out to get a babe, he won't know this. If they were taught the way you dress, where you are dressed, it depends. Forget dressing. There are people, because of who they are, you start to dress like them. It's what they wear that comes into vogue. That's it. Acts 21:4. Here's Paul again. Finding certain disciples, we tarried there, who through the Spirit said to Paul. Can you imagine? Disciples through the Spirit. They knew the things of the Spirit. So it's a fact of discipleship. If they were taught, he goes to the house of Philip and he meets his girls. Seven of them, unmarried. The first thing that a preacher would have done, you get to a man's house and seven of his daughters are married. Philip. What's going on? Seven. Seven. We have to break something. You know, when you were casting out demons in Samaria, you did not do spiritual checkup after. You can't have seven. You know what they did? They were prophesying. Prophesying. Not giving prophecy to Paul that I see you. I'm your missing rib, says the Lord. No. I remember years ago. A guy went to meet the pastor of a church. I was youth pastor then. And he says, the Lord just showed me that the woman that just ministered. No, he went to meet the woman directly. The Lord showed me. That he even showed me that we're going to have three children together. And stuff like that. The Lord showed me that what you have been looking for is me, blah, blah, blah. And the woman said, no problem.
The lady, she's looking very young, and so they go together to the pastor and say, oh, Pastor, now, can you tell this young man who I am? How many children do they have? Two?
Five.
You want to look?
Blessed be the name of the Lord. So they weren't saying, oh, Paul. Oh, yes, this is the hour. That which you are looking for is now yours. Take it now. And I will say, she's not talking about herself, just said, no, it's me. You know, they obviously had other things to say about relationship. So in other words, they learned direction and they walked in it. Okay? They walked in it. We can see that there was teaching to it. I believe that everything in Christianity should be taught. Nothing should be left for the believer to find out by himself. That's too costly and very unapostolic. It must be taught and well explained. And one of the things we said last week, I'm taking it back again, is that Jesus, from his life, we learned patience. Many of us can be so in a hurry. You see, because we live in a world that a lot of things come to our mind outside God's word. A lot of things. Let me show you something briefly. I can't do it now. Maybe sometime later. I used to do this illustration in a smaller congregation. I'll ask them to put up the light. Who has seen me do that illustration before? I said, put up the light, then put it on and see how you will react. Who has seen me do it before? In teaching leading, yeah, I must have done it. Then I said, put up the light, then put it on. You notice that every time you are staying longer in darkness and they put on the light, there's a reaction. Okay? Usually, if your mind's been exposed to things in a direction and then they bring the light of God's word to you, it doesn't come in too easily to your mind. And so you may take a while to adjust. Secondly, you know, every day we get to hear different things. You don't hear God all the time. Don't deceive yourself. You are hearing me, for example. Not God. You're hearing people. Sometimes even when you're preaching, it is said by many educators that people usually lose concentration in 20 minutes. That if you want to get someone's attention 100%, I think they should reduce it. That 20 minutes, their mind is elsewhere. You know why? Because there are other things that come to your mind before I start preaching. I believe you are different. Amen. That would be real suffering if I'm teaching. So 20 minutes. Now imagine you heard other things during the day. You drove, you heard the news, and the news is not exciting if it's not bad. Something like that. From Latin, you discover that if you want to sell the news, just put that 66 beheaded. Then someone won a prize, Commonwealth Prize, likely to be somewhere close to where another place they're advertising shoes. So what? So you've heard that, you've read that, then you hear other things along the line. And if you're in the ministry, you hear a lot of stories about men of God and how they are fake and how this is happening to them and all that. So you've read those kind of things. They're all in your mind. You heard reports from different places. Now, obviously, because we are in this kind of situation in the world, it demands patience to really pick, let me use that word, impressions or receive direction. The direction is already there. But don't forget, it's in the midst of several other things that you must have heard. So you must learn patience. Patience to determine, what did I hear? Have you discovered sometimes in church like this, you will go back and you heard what I'm saying. You hear me. You will go back and pick a tape of the teaching. I said, was I in this service? I mean,
you were right there. You heard me talk. You even wrote it down. So it demands a whole lot of patience. Okay? We said Jesus also grew in the word. He grew, Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52. You be patient. Very vital. Do not be in a hurry. Kenneth here again will say, it's better to be a bit slower than God than to be fast. Because when you are fast, you are usually ahead. And sometimes you have committed yourself to decisions that you might not be able to change easily. And when you are ego-driven, somebody asked me a question. He said, what do you call the greatest sin in the world? That's what he said. He said, what do you call? That was 2 days ago. He's a respected theologian. He said, what do you call the greatest sin? I said, pride. Pride is the greatest. Because pride is what shows self the most. I said, pride. Remember in Luke 18, the difference between that Pharisee and the publican was pride. 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 Just pride. Ego. Or ego. You know. You know. So, if you have an issue with pride, an ego, it's very likely that if you are quick in taking a decision, you want to say, how would I now? And sometimes you just want to ensure that you keep your pride. And that's not healthy. The world promotes that, but not the Spirit of God. So we are never independent. We are always dependent. We are never independent. God doesn't have a single child that should be independent minded. God doesn't have a single child that says, you know, your own be independent minded. No. Being independent minded is not Christ-like. Jesus wasn't independent minded. The church isn't supposed to be. We lean on the Lord. We lean on His Spirit. So sometimes you've got to be a bit patient. You need to, you know, wait a bit. Just like Jesus. Jesus did not know. You can't exactly say he was precise about when he was going to die. But he found out as he went. And then he was able to say, this is it. He never said it at the beginning. He said it towards the end. In fact, you could look at his teachings and know that as he went closer to death, his teaching style changed. I can show you that later. So it was obvious that there was patience in what he was doing. So in obeying the leading of the Spirit, I need to learn patience. I've told you to always have the book concerning, what's it again? Leading of the Spirit with you. Look at Acts 16. They must have learned patience. One other thing they must have learned, you discover, is how to be clear about things. That's why Ananias could ask the question. Peter asked the question. Always have clarity. Don't jump the gun. Acts 16. Look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were stopped. They were told not to go. I love a terminology I find here. It's the word they. That means there was a company of people. Now, obviously, somebody must have spoken or they saw it and all that. But you see, you must have a company of believers that can affirm or confirm what God told you. It's important. If you don't have people like that, it's a dangerous kind of living. So they knew. Watch this. They came to Mysia. They are said to go over 7 into Bithynia, and the Spirit didn't allow them. See, they had to be patient. I'm not sure that they had a car accident. No, that's not how they knew. I'm not sure that, you know, as they were going, they got bad news from the place. No. It was just that they were able to know things before they set out on journeys. You know, for many of us, for some of us, not all of us, not most of us, you probably have gotten there to find out. Don't do that. Opportunity and the ease with which they come is not a proof that it's of God. Never follow opportunities. Follow the leading of the Spirit.
That people believe you should come to a place and teach them the word is not proof that God wants you to go. Am I making any kind of sense here? Jesus often refused men's call. Come and do this for us. Come and be this for us. He will say no. Acts 16. Then there was a vision that appeared to Paul. Now verse 10. After he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel of them. So, there was notice something. There was an authority figure that was able to say, let's go. So, they forbidden, then they were stopped. But there was an authority figure in Paul. Almost all the time, if not all the time, in ministry, God will use the same kind of structure. He will use authority figures. Your pastor, ministry wise. And in this instance again, we found Paul. So there's something about company. Everybody understands leading. We know what it is. From our company. And notice that you, as a company, you will not have that corporate flow with the leading of the Spirit if there's strife amidst you. Because there's competition or if there is dishonor. I always teach you, together with the knowledge of the things of the Spirit, the most critical truth that you must know and practice if you want to have the Spirit of God in demonstration in a local church or in your life is honor. Honor for believers. Let the husband honor the wife. The wife, the husband. They will have a partnership that will allow the things of the Spirit effortlessly amidst them. Same thing among friends. Don't have friends that will not receive your ministry. They won't receive who you are. Anybody who will not receive you for what God has called you to be should not be your friend. Shouldn't be someone you talk to all the time. You're exposing yourself to danger. Always have people that recognize the grace of God in your life. People that will say, well, that's what God said, fine. You know, you must have that around you all the time. Because you will need such people to confirm, sometimes affirm, and receive what the Spirit of God, you know, says to us. So company is very vital. You must have the right kind of company. So in obeying the leading of the Spirit, okay, which we said sometimes primarily, will be the inward witness. We need to be patient. Very, very patient. And one thing I've observed, write this down. You will always need to keep learning this. Anything you stop learning in the Word of God, you stop hearing in the Word of God, you will not become effective in it. If after a while, it will look as though you've never acted on it before. You must keep hearing it all the time. If you only pick teachings on leading when you want to take a decision, it's too desperate an action. You must have a culture of learning leading all the time. Look at Romans 8:16. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's talking about sonship, the witness of the Spirit. The word sumaterio in the Greek, which means together saying, together witnessing, together saying something. Sumaterio. It's used in Romans 2:15 by Paul and Romans 9:1. It always has two things or two together speaking. But observe that this is active. The word sumaterio is active. It's not docile, it's not passive. It's active. And we can see it also in decision making. In Acts 14 verse 9, watch this. Paul, obeying the leading of the Spirit. Paul, Acts 14 9. Let me quickly give you the definition of the inward witness that I've been using for over 24 years, or 23 years, possibly, but 23 years, I've used the same definition. I always say it like this, that the inward witness is the witness of, now I used to say it like this, I think I can say it, the witness of the human spirit born again, Okay? And I say, because of the life of God that is in it, the witness of the Spirit, which refutes, affirms, endorses facts that are exposed to it. Refutes, endorses, witnesses to facts that are exposed to it. It's about facts. In Acts 14, verse 9, Paul is preaching. Then there was a crippled man. The Bible says, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. That means, as Paul was looking at the man, so Paul used his eyes, physical eyes. He looked at him. Same thing, Jesus looked at some folks in Luke 5. Said, oh, he saw their faith. He looked. So sometimes it's the kind of impression you have when you saw something. You just saw it. Okay? What else? Acts 16:18. So he saw it. Acts 16:18. This was a girl who was following Paul and Silas. Verse 17 says, the same followed Paul and cried, and was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. The word grieved is the word diaponeumai. D-I-A-P-O-N-E-O-M-A-I. This time, it's used for fatigue or disturbance, to be wearied. Fatigued, to be disturbed. Disturbed by what? Disturbed by what he heard and saw. So again, a fact is exposed to his spirit. What he heard. In Acts 14, what he saw. In Acts 17:16, again is what he saw. Acts 17:16. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It was stirred. The word stirred there means to be provoked or incited. Paroxuno in the Greek. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says love is not easily provoked. So it's either positive or negative. That if he stirred, what is this? He saw, then he is stirred. So we find emotions that are not self-made. Emotions that you did not make up. You didn't do something. No. It was a reaction you couldn't. Somebody who witnesses that is illogical sometimes. Sometimes it's like, where is this coming from? It's not something you thought up or you just came from your spirit. It's not from a set of facts you had before. He's stirred. Acts 18:5. Paul was pressed in the spirit. High level of involvement. Where you got involved. Diamaturomai. Let's just leave that. It's not too primary. Acts 20:22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit. The word there is D-E-O-D-O. I'm compelled. I am compelled in the spirit to go. The interesting thing here is they gave him prophecies about the bad things that will happen. And what a time to say, thank you, Jesus, the owner of my soul. And he says, contrary to what my mind should have said, I'm compelled to go. That's an inward witness. It's not teleguided by anything. So, in other words, it's to what we do with our eyes, our mouth, our eyes, our ears. As soon as we get our spirits involved, we have the inward witness. Things we've exposed to us. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind has not conceived.
At the moment that you are born again, eyes will see it, ears will hear it, and mind will conceive. So in the inward witness, your senses are also involved. Notice this. Physical discomfort is not the inward witness. I feel tired. The Lord is saying, don't go. I'm afraid. No. I'm afraid, I'm worried. No. If you're afraid and worried, then you can lay your hands on why you are afraid or where you are worried. Deal with that one. I'm afraid, I'm worried. So the inward witness is not, most of the time, a logical response. No, it's not. So it's not worry, it's not fear. I've taught you that before. It's not physical discomfort. You can be head over heels in love with someone, that's physical response. But if you wait a little bit more in your spirit, you may know. You could love to pastor a place. You know, you want to do it. A guy was telling me, 1998, I think, yep, 1999. I said, we'll travel to Canada together. They gave me an offer. I said, you will preach in radio stations all over North America. Lovely offer. The funny thing about that period of my life, and me, I share this, was that I had offers from four ministries. Four. And that was the time we began what is called a faith family network. It used to be Faith Family Fellowship till then. 98. A prominent Nigerian preacher told me, he said, come with us. You will be the provost of our college. I said, I don't have a degree. He said, no, you will teach. So okay, if you know me, provost, you're going to teach all over for us. You help us. So it was like a lovely offer. Another guy offered me to pastor. Yet before then, sometimes in February, that's in the year, I think, no, January, I took up pastoring another church, and I knew I was going to, I told them the date I was going to hand over. I said, May 2098, I'll be out of here. Some of them felt, even some of my friends felt, well, leave him. Because they used to call me different kind of names. One of them is radical. They knew it after I was, when the church, I told them. Church was growing. I kept reminding them, May 20. By May 20, I left. I've not been back. I left for a fellowship that was less than a third of the ushering department. Yeah. It's on record. It just wasn't led. But interesting fact, it was the same year that I got an offer to go to Southern Africa. It looked good. Having around West Africa, this time around, it's good to go to Southern Africa. Woo-hoo! And when the thing came, say, well, you use diplomatic passports and all that. These people want to hear you. I was on the plane. Got to the airport, and the Lord asked me, did I ask you to come here? So, if you can be led on Monday and jump at opportunities on Tuesday, if the point is patience. You can't become such an expert in inward witness that you don't need to be patient again. You know, you have to learn the same truth. The way you go is the way you go. So that year, so by the time I came back, I had four offers. And I said, I'm not going to wait. The juiciest was from Canada. That one didn't give up till 99. It's an American. But business in Canada, said you come. And also, it looks so lovely. Canada said, we'll do something for you. You get citizenship and all that. Just come and teach. I said, no. That's what I said. No. Heard about it? I said, no. Now, I can preach in all those nations. Praise the Lord. So it's not an opportunity. It's not an opportunity. It's not an opportunity. Be patient. Why would you not go? You're a young preacher. This is 20 years ago. You're a young preacher. What would it look like to? There was no Facebook then, but on Facebook, I just put it there. The word all over the world. We're not on radio. In Canada. Woo! What a takeover! And when you have people cheering you like that, not good.
Why won't they tell you? They don't know any better. Because they think God is doing something in their ministry. They don't know any better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I told him, well, let's do this, let's do that. I said, no, sir. I'm not led to do it. I'm not. But I just think it's, you could be led to do it. That's different. I'm not led to do it. And I won't do it. What if I was wrong? You can never be wrong when you're patient. I'm not saying when you're afraid to take a decision. Being afraid to decide is not patience, that's fear. But you can never be wrong waiting. Well, you're patient. Till you are sure of what it is. Don't let anybody hurry you. And you need to be careful. See, life, people, yes, they introduce competition. Of course, maybe in some other countries, it's not like that. But competition has started from when we were small. Comparison. Left to you, let me ask you a question. If you were the only person in this world, there's so many things you do, you won't do again. Because there won't be a reason for it. You probably won't be wearing what you're wearing. You probably won't be living where you live. You just be like, really? And it's just you and God alone in this world. Nothing to show off. Right? It means nothing, But it's competition from primary school. You say, what's your position? Third. Every parent said that when I was in my bed, I was first. Which school did you attend? Did you attend in the after? Why come? Nobody was second. First, everybody's first. Until one day like that, remember, they were having a government college Obo Association meeting in my house. My father used to host it. He used to also be president of the set. And so they hosted the meeting in the house. And then he says, you, I taught you this. They are not disgracing. He says, So you were not first. So you said like that, you're trying to be first. From that point, subtly competition was in your heart. Then you got to the secondary school, university. Yes. Imagine if there was nobody to compete with. Just you and God. What would you do differently? And that's how it ought to be. Praise the Lord. Pressure is never from God. Pressure is never from God. Pressure is of the flesh. But being led is of God. Nobody's putting you under pressure. But you have a leading to do what you have to do. Jesus, for example, I said, physical discomfort is not leading. Don't forget that. Right? Fear is not leading. Anxiety is not. And don't say, I have to be led in all things. Hold on. If you have an examination, I was not led to read. If I give you, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not led to fill my car. What will you put inside? Anointing oil. You must be maddening. When there's madness, there's maddening. It's a continuous word. No. But there are things you ought to be led. So I said, why do I have to be led in marriage? Well, you shouldn't be led in marriage normally. You should have common sense in marriage to know who to marry, who not to marry. But the point is, because that kind of decision will affect you following God's plan for your life. You can't get married and not even affect the choice of church. What to do, what you, because that's already a relationship that demands submission to someone and also taking care of another person. Jesus is led by the Spirit of God, Luke 4, Matthew 4. He goes to the wilderness. And what happens? In the middle of that
leading is hungry after he's done with fasting or is without food. Then Satan came. You know, naturally in life you say, did I miss something? No, you didn't miss nothing. The issue with that temptation was that Jesus obeyed. That was the point. So, circumstances, positive, negative, are no proof. It is your obedience and God's endorsement that is the key. And that's what he did. He overcame temptation. He pleased God. In the leading of the Spirit, what is fundamental is pleasing the Lord. And so, when we're led, Jesus says, let's just quickly round up, in Matthew 10, Luke 14, he says, you count the cost, you take up the cross. Look at a few things he puts in leading. That means I can be led and then I am tempted. I can be led and he wasn't tempted once, it's three times. By the second time, you should be saying, what's going on? After the first one, you say, let me go and get leading of the Spirit again. There's something wrong somewhere. Then you're done with that. Then the second temptation, then you go, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Satan should not get involved in this at all. It should be me, God, and me, God. No, Satan will be there. He will be there. And the third time, and he's led by the Spirit of God. You know, he says, if you will follow me, or if you will be led by my Spirit, you will take up your cross. That means in being led, it will demand sometimes we deny ourselves of comfort. You imagine leading of the Spirit can mean deny yourself of comfort, leave aside this privilege, and you are being led by the Spirit of God. I always shudder at people who preach comfort as a result of Christianity. It's an absolute bladderdash nonsense. That's what it is. Jesus just said it. He said, you'll take up your cross. In Luke 9, quickly go there. He points out three scenarios that are scary. He says, the first one says, I'll follow you. Luke 9. Then he says to him, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That doesn't look good. You're following him and there's nowhere to sleep. How in the world is that following God? Luke 9, 56, 57, 58. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that's following God. Then he says to another, follow me. That means in the leading of the Spirit, sometimes we have to deny ourselves. Sometimes it's not the catchy thing. Anybody will follow you and say, come. And you say, the Son of Man has houses, homes, you know, whatever you want. Look, we're going to give you a salary. It's going to be $100,000 per week. We're going to give, and it looks, hey! As you're hearing those things, the baby in your womb is jumping for joy. You go, woo! I never knew. You honor me this way. You honor me this way. You know, and you know, it's such a doctrine that has no place in Scripture. You honor me this way. Thank you. I'm not saying that when you hear that you start to cry. No. But the point is, it's no proof of obedience. This is the proof of hard work. But you see, when it comes to obeying the leading of the Spirit, do not throw fleeces. If it works fine, it's God. If it looks different, it's not God. No. He says, this guy will say, I want where to live. He says, no, that's no proof. Then he says, follow me. And this one says, well, my dad just died. Let me bury him first. Father? That's a close person. And then he says, let the dead bury their dead. That's cruel. Imagine the Spirit of God telling you, not yet. What's wrong with you? You're talking to the Spirit. So I have to bury my dad. You got to go do this first. And that's the leading of the Spirit. Because from the example of Jesus, we see how the Spirit of God leads us. Once I need to go home and tell them, you know, what's going on. I need to be in the ministry, so they will do send forth for me. Family will gather together, they will kill a cow. Our son is being called to the ministry. He says no. He that put his hands on the plow. Watch what happened next. He that puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Luke 10:1, then he chose those who he will send. So three folks were disqualified. One, comfort. The other, family approval. The second one, emotional relationship, bury my father. The third one, family approval. Then he now chose the 70. In other words, he chose the 70 out of those who ignored the three. So he chose them. And they are following God's plan for their lives. Sometimes family approval could just be because you disobeyed God. Not all the time, just sometimes. Sometimes comfort could just be because you disobeyed God. Well, you see, we are obedient children. We know how to obey from the heart. I'll close here. 1 Peter 1:14. Say, I'm an obedient child. Imagine someone like Peter saying to us in 2 Peter 1:14. He says, look, Jesus showed me in John 21:18. He showed me how I was going to die. That when you, in your old age, Jesus already told Peter, they're going to carry you to places you didn't want to go. Jesus told Peter already, Peter will be under serious persecution. That means you can hear from the Spirit of God how you will go through hardship, for example, for the gospel. That would look nice. How would you be told? Now, don't forget, in all the instances, you have a choice. God will not impose circumstances on you. In fact, He doesn't cause those circumstances. He only informs you about them. And He says, you know what? In obeying me, you go through them. Doesn't cause the evil, doesn't cause the trials and temptations. But you see, He will inform you. You know the Spirit. And so Peter, he's yet to start ministry. Jesus tells him, you know what? When you're old, right? Men will carry you. You'll be able to carry yourself. Lead another Spirit. His last letter, 2 Peter 1:14, he reminds them. How the Lord told me. 2 Peter 1:14. Here's Paul, a newcomer at church. He's a newcomer. He just got born again. And then Ananias is told by the Lord, I will show him great things which he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's the leading of the Spirit. In Acts 14:22, he says to them, through tribulations will enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Mentions the angel of Satan that buffets him. And he says, I glory in tribulations. I glory in these infirmities. Why? Because I knew that they will happen as I obey the Lord. So in obeying the leading of the Spirit, we don't see comfort, pleasure, or pleasure as proof. No. Don't forget we're not talking sickness and disease here. Not at all. We're talking obedience. Write this down quickly. Learn patience, alright? Jesus waited. And he also, I'll take this the next time. He also understood timing. We're going to view prayer in this light. He understood timing. There are things I see us do today that I've seen 20 years down the line. And you know, in ministry, this is just ministry. I'm going to talk about other things, but I'll talk about ministry. The other times I'm going to talk about other things. But, and I look at it and I say, Lord, you told me something that I actually thought it was the next month. And I'm seeing it 20 something years after. Nobody teaches patience but you. You need to learn patience. I know, for example, that as a younger Christian, I saw the urge and the leading to go into the nations of the world. And we went on mission trips. Now I have an understanding better. I know in the years to come, that will be a major thing I will be doing. And many of us will be doing it. But I saw that years ago. And I went out acting upon it. Maybe too early. Sometimes you can, those things can happen, just like Paul. But as you learn the word, you're slower, and then you understand timing. And that's important. In obedience, learn patience, okay? And learn not to judge God's leading by the circumstances around it. Be blessed. Let's answer a few. Let us sing in the spirit. Bless the Lord.